morning to all. Very warm welcome to you. Very pleased that Phil Thompson is here this morning from War Voice to lead our service. Thank you, Phil, for coming once again. And we look forward to your ministry to us. Just a couple of reminders. 7:30 on Tuesday, we have our regular prayer and Bible study via Zoom. If you don't have the details and you'd like to join, then please do let me know. We have an officers' meeting at 7:30 on Wednesday, so if you have anything you'd like to bring to our attention, please do so, obviously, before Wednesday. Next Sunday, David will be leading the service, and also we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for inviting me back again. It's good to see you all. And it is a beautiful day out there. As we were just saying next door, that spring seems like it's about to spring. So we look forward to that. A bit of warm weather and brighten the day. In preparation for our worship this morning, I'm going to read Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. In his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. What a powerful God, wonderful God we have. So let's worship him by singing hymn number 173. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power. So good to see faces again when people are singing. It's wonderful. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's come. Heavenly Father, your word says, my faithfulness and steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love will keep him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my laws and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commands, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a covenant-keeping God. But we freely admit that we have forsaken your law and violated your statutes. We have not walked according to your rules or kept your commands. Though you have always been faithful to us, we are unfaithful to you many times each day, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. We know that we deserve to be punished for our sins. We have earned the rod of your anger and the violent stripes of bitter anguish for our mountains of iniquity. Father, because of your steadfast love, forgive us, we pray. Jesus, you have been faithful in all things for us. You have kept the covenant with your Father on our behalf. You were the sinless servant who kept the law perfectly, the perfect Son who walked according to your Father's commands. And now you have become the rock of our salvation. You truly earned the steadfast love and the faithfulness of God, but willingly surrendered to the punishment that we deserved for all our rebellion. Instead of a throne on earth, you chose the cross. Instead of honour of a high king, you chose the humiliation of whips and lashes. Your flesh was torn as you endured our stripes of anguish. You freely took our place, enduring our shame as you were lifted up to die. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And now the empty tomb proclaims that God's faithfulness to you, his obedient Son, and to all of us who are united to you, by faith we behold you, the Holy Lamb of God, crowned with glory and honour and seated on a throne that will last forever. You are worthy to be praised. Holy Spirit, in our great weakness, help us to believe that guilty, vile sinners like ourselves become spotlessly clean in the redeeming blood of Jesus. Cause us to see him as our precious jewel, the one great treasure that we seek above all else. Grant us, we pray, overwhelming joy in the Man of Sorrows, who made full atonement for us, and help us to believe and enjoy the truth that it is truly finished. Make us steadfast and faithful until that wonderful day when we see our glorious King and we are brought safely home, where we will sing, Alleluia, what a Saviour, forevermore. Amen. That next hymn is hymn number 693. O Jesus, full of truth and grace. Our Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. And it's on page 1056 in the Church Bible. Jesus is talking to his disciples. We're going to read from verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones, with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus says, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left upon another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Jesus, teacher, they asked, "When will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." And then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it is, how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." May God add the blessing to the reading of his word and give us all understanding. Let's pray again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have commanded us to pray always with thanksgiving and to never stop praying for all the believers. You've commanded us to continue in prayer and in everything by prayer and supplication, make our requests known to you. You have directed us to ask, seek, and knock. And you have promised that you will, that we will receive and we will find, and it will be open to us. You have appointed us a great high priest whose name we come boldly, that we may come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. You have assured us that while the sacrifice of the wicked is an atrocity, you delight in the prayer of the upright. The praise of the upright glorifies you, and their sacrifice of thanksgiving will please you. You are the one who hears prayer, so we come to you. You tell us to seek your face and your hearts, and our heart's answer is, we will seek you. Should a people not seek their God, where else would we go but to you? You have the words of life. Eternal, unchangeable Lord, Heavenly Father, Creator God, we live in a fallen world which is organized and ruled over by fallen men. We have so much evidence of man's need of the gospel, and as the world situation demonstrates, the need of every individual human heart needs conversion. Father, we pray for your people in the land of Ukraine. Protect them, we pray. Strengthen them. Bless them. Father, we know that you use circumstances like these to build your church. We know that you are a sovereign in all of these events. We cannot grasp the immensity of the situation, but you know the minds and the hearts of those driving these events, and you know your purpose in allowing them to happen. Help us, Father, to trust in you, that you are the all-knowing and that all things are in your will, and all things in your will are perfect and have a perfect purpose. Father, we pray for the diplomats and the politicians. We pray that you would give them wisdom and courage to deal with those who are the aggressors. May their decisions be rational and for the benefit of all the peoples involved. Father, protect the weak and the vulnerable, for it is the weak and the vulnerable who always suffer the most in situations like that in Ukraine. Lord, help us to do what we can. Father, bring us to prayer. Help us to pray for your people in the land. Help us to pray for peace. Lord, bring peace and stability. Bring your gospel to the people of Ukraine. Lord, we pray that you would bring the gospel to the people of our land too. Use the heightened tension to prompt people to think, to be aware of their mortality, that the things that they put their trust in, things like democracy and stability and security and peace, they can all be swept away in a matter of a few hours, all by one person pursuing a false idea, a false doctrine. The only answer to all of these problems is the saving and healing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, be merciful. Lord, have favour on your people. Pour out your grace, we ask. And Father, we must not forget the needs of your people here in this flock. Help those who are suffering from ill health. Give them comfort and assurance. Bring peace to those who are troubled and anxious. Console those who are grieving. By your Spirit, work in the lives so that whatever the circumstances being faced, your people would know that joy inexpressible that is beyond our understanding. We ask these things, Lord, because you are gracious, you are merciful, you are loving, and you are kind. And you always these things towards your adopted sons and daughters. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I should do a children's talk here, but I see we only have one small person. So, what to do. I will do an item though. What's my, one second. I don't know if I turned this back on. No, I didn't. That's probably better. I did an item, last week I actually preached at home at War Boys due to the circumstances that we're in. I don't know whether people are fully aware here. I don't know, are they all aware that Joe Sims, a long-standing member of our church, went to glory week before last, and it's his funeral tomorrow, to which everybody is invited. But I had the opportunity during the upheaval, I preached and led the thing, and so led the service last weekend. Was it weekend? I can't remember. But during that time, I did a small item on the sporting event that was going on at the time. I don't know whether you remember, it seems so long ago now, but there was this major sporting event. And it always seems a bit crazy to me, the Winter Olympics. I cannot understand why. Some of the sports that they do, they call them sports, but I can't understand why you would go to the top of a mountain, strap two pieces of wood to your feet, and then slide down at as fast as you could go down the steepest part. It's like doing base jumping without a parachute, and even doing base jumping with a parachute is mad. So why you would do that, I don't know. And then when I was looking at the other sport, there's another sport there that was where you again strap your legs to one piece of wood, and then you race down the slope, and it really seemed like that the idea was that it was the last person standing at the first corner. I don't understand that. It just doesn't seem to make any sense. Short track speed skating, and there's another. That reminded me of All In Wrestling that they used to do in the 1960s. Everybody's just belting around and then falling on the floor. Absolutely crazy. And that goes without saying when you come to bobsleigh. That reminded me very much of three very large persons and one small person pushing a car without any tyres on it, and then all trying to get into it while you're trying to bump start it. It's just absolutely ridiculous. But I'm sure that these questionable sports have got some pictures. I mean, I'm not even going to talk about skeleton, moguls, and the luge. I mean, I'm sure that those sports were invented after a very sad, fatal accident. I mean, you wouldn't do it any other way. But all joking aside, when it comes to athletes, they are a great picture for the Christian. The Apostle Paul describes Christians as soldiers, as athletes, and as farmers. And the reason he describes us as athletes is that those athletes, they have to, they need to be commended for their tenacity, their diligence, their sense of purpose, and their single-mindedness. Paul says that the athlete is not crowned and doesn't get the gold medal unless he competes according to the rules. That's something else that's a little bit debatable about the Olympics, but that's just my opinion. But everybody who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They strive for the prize and they throw off any kind of hindrance. But as Christians, we don't strive for a laurel wreath or a gold medal. Our crown is an inheritance that is kept by God in heaven for us. So Team Jesus are those who put their trust solely and only in him. We've pulled on the shirt. We identify with the team through baptism and church membership. And the team, they never miss training. They're there come Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Sunday, Tuesday Bible study, the prayer meeting, and maintain their fitness and focus by these things. Just like the athlete, never misses training, is always there, does their utmost. We've got to maintain our fitness and focus. We do that through Bible study, personal prayer, and that's all done as a witness within the church. So we never give up. We never give in. We press forward to the prize. And the prize that we're heading for is far more rewarding than throwing yourself off a mountain with two planks of wood strapped to your feet. Just a thought for you this morning. Let's sing again. Hymn number 358. Okay, we're going to, before I preach, I'm going to read Psalm 124, which is the where we come to in the Psalms of Ascent. So Psalm 124. Psalm 124. A Song of Ascents of David. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us up, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us, the torrent would have swept over us, the raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Well, today we reach the fifth Psalm of Ascent, and we're a third of our way of our journey through these pilgrim psalms. And Psalm 124 is one that is accredited to have been written by David, written by the King of Israel, the prophet. And that accreditation has been contested over the years. But there are many wiser men than me that would dismiss the arguments against his authorship, and that's not our real concern here today. But this psalm could have been written at any time during Israel's history. Its content is so relevant to the events surrounding the nation of Israel and the events of David's life. This is a song that is about danger and deliverance. It's a song, once again, that highlights God's overarching transcendence and his sovereignty in all things. It's a song about remembrance, remembering the events of the nation of Israel, the things that they faced, and the way that Jehovah God, the Lord, who had made covenant with them, had been on their side, at their side, and delivered them from the enemies that assailed them. Part of the sentiment of this psalm is for people to imagine what would have happened if the Lord had not been on their side. For Israel, it would have meant annihilation and extinction as a nation. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been in a situation where afterwards you thought to yourself, how on earth did I get out of that alive? How did I survive? Now, I don't know. I served 21 years in the London Fire Brigade, and my duties brought me into contact with people who had experienced trauma and tragedy. But my illustration comes from something that happened to me while I was a cab driver in London. I want to take you back to New Year's Day 2005. It was a Saturday morning. I looked that up. But I'd worked all night, and I was just looking for a job. I used to live in East London at that time, and I just was looking for a job to take me home. I was flagged down by a young woman with her arm in a sling, and her arm was also in a cast. It was obviously broken. And being the sort of cheeky chappy that I was, I'd sort of insinuated that she may have fallen down the previous evening and had hurt herself, due to the fact that throughout that night I'd seen many people staggering around, worse for wear, worse for drink, and yeah, I just joked that she'd taken a tumble and hurt herself. No, she said, very somberly, I was on a beach in Phuket on Boxing Day. I was brought up short. Now, you may remember that on Boxing Day 2004, the biggest natural disaster ever recorded occurred. There was a massive earthquake underground in the Indian Ocean, and there was a tsunami swept out from the epicentre of that earthquake, and it devastated many coastal cities and towns all around the basin of the Indian Ocean. And it actually took the lives of 275,000 people. An incredible thing. But her story was one of miraculous providence, although she didn't recognise it as such. She was on the beach when the water suddenly receded and the bay went dry. Then everyone began to realise that there was a wall of water approaching, and everyone began to run. They just ran inland. And as she ran, she was caught up by the flood and knocked off her feet. And she remembered that it was a motorcycle that was swept into her in the flood that broke her arm. She said she somehow managed to grab hold of a tree with her good arm and held on as debris and human casualties swept past her. She described it as a living nightmare. She couldn't climb because of her broken arm, but she felt her strength beginning to fail. And then the water became still just before it began rushing out again. But during this slack period, which was only for a few seconds really, a young Thai man turned up in a boat beside her, and he didn't get her into the boat, he just helped her climb the tree. And then he said in broken English, "I help others," and he sped off. She said she sat in that tree for 4 hours that day, because the wave actually came in 5 times. It went out, came back, went. She said finally she was helped down from that place of refuge as people came down from the hills to help once they'd found out what had been going on. She said she had nothing but a bikini and a sarong, and eventually she got medical attention and the international rescue mission ensued, and she was repatriated after five days. She told me that during that wait for medical help and the rescue, she wandered around in a daze. She was totally confused, and she ended up back on the beach. And this was a place that was described as a paradise location, and now it was just strewn with hundreds of dead people. And she just had to wait amongst the carnage with other shocked and injured survivors until help came. Her life was saved by the actions of an anonymous man in a little boat. If he hadn't come, she would have just been another body on the beach. Her retelling of the story was done through tears, but she told me willingly. It's like telling the story helped. But by the time she'd finished, we had arrived at her destination. And all that time, all I had time to say to her was that I hoped that she soon recovered from her injuries and from the horrors that she'd witnessed. But I did say that I didn't believe in chance or luck or fate. I believe that God had been very gracious to her, and maybe she should thank him. And then she was gone. Never saw her again. But I'm sure that that lady, who I guess would probably be in her early 40s now, must have spent many hours looking back and thinking, what if? And that's what David's doing. What if the Lord had not been on our side? ... David is calling the people of Israel in this psalm to give thanks and affirm that God is the reason for their success. This is the call for the people to join David and acknowledge that the Lord God had done what he had done for them as a great nation, as a nation. The dash you see in the text there, if the Lord had not been on our side, dash, is because that line is an incomplete sentence. It's like David is saying, if the Lord was not on our side, and shrugging and raising his shoulders and saying, well, what do you think would have happened if the Lord wasn't on our side? And then he says to Israel, he says, let Israel say. He's saying, come on, join in, sing with me. It's like one of those army songs. The Americans love them, don't they? Nee, 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 nee. Is how they go. And then the rest of the platoon join in. That's what's David. He's saying, if the Lord wasn't on our side, sing it with me. Shout for joy in this. Yes, you get one voice sings the line and then the rest of the platoon join in. And David wants the people to join him, thanking and praising God for all that he has done for them. And this is probably how many of the Psalms of Ascent would have been sung. Now, some writers think that this psalm was penned after David had defeated the Philistines in 2 Samuel 5. Saul and Jonathan had been killed, and David had been crowned king of Israel. And the Philistines, buoyed by their victory, decided that they would try and crush David's kingship and his people before they really got established. So they gathered and came up in the valley of Rephaim. David prayed to the Lord and asked, shall I go up? And God said, go up. David gave them a beating. And not having learned the lesson, the Philistines came again into the same valley. David prays again, shall I go up? God answers, no, don't go up. Go round to their rear. Come against them opposite the balsam trees. When you hear marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone up before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. The Philistines were totally defeated that day. And now David doesn't want the people to think that the great victories were achieved by their skill or their strength or their prowess, but because of the Lord. Verse 2 repeats the refrain, if the Lord was not on our side. But this time he adds that it was when the people rose up against us. Up against us. This was against the nation. It's a national thing. The people had risen up against Israel to attack them. They came with malicious and violent intentions. They were angry, hostile, with a burning hatred to do them severe harm. The hatred had flared up with great intensity. And if the Lord hadn't been on their side, what would have happened? David uses pictures from the natural world to demonstrate the acute dangers they faced as that small nation. They would have swallowed us up alive. The King James Version uses the old English word quick, which means alive, but if you swallow something up alive, you have to do it quick. One gulp. It's like some fearsome beast that would swallow its prey with just one single bite. Now, I'm sure that in the Israelites' minds, they would have gone to the rebellion of Korah in the wilderness. He rebelled against Moses, and you can read about that one in Numbers 16 for your homework. There was a showdown as to who was the true leader of the people. It wasn't the beast, but it was the ground which God opened up in judgment, and the earth swallowed the rebels, their families, their possessions. And we are told that they went down alive to Sheol. Then Jonah was swallowed alive, and in both these cases there was judgment against the sinful action of those swallowed. Though in Jonah's case, it was also a means that God used to get him back on track and where he should have been in the first place. But David is saying something different. He is saying that we were threatened with being swallowed up, but God protected us. The circumstances looked dire, and they would have dragged us down to that place of the dead, but God rescued us. Then verse 4, David uses the picture of a flood. The flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. David now takes us from the earthquake to a second picture from the natural world, a flood. Now, much of Israel is a rocky, barren landscape with a hot, dry climate. Consequently, if there is sudden heavy rainfall, the ground cannot absorb the deluge, and so flash floods can occur. A dry wadi bed can become a raging torrent in a few hours, and the rainfall may have happened miles away. And there are reports of encampments being washed away in these wadis by such floods. But when we think back in Israel's history, this reminds us of the Exodus. The Egyptian armies were bearing down on the children of Israel. They were squeezed up against the shore of the Red Sea. There was no way across. There was no escape. Things seemed hopeless. Yet the Lord was on their side. He confused the pursuers. He opens the sea. They cross as if on dry land. He closes the waves over the Egyptians. If the Lord hadn't been on our side, .. And then in verse 6, David takes us to the world of savage beasts. A wild beast such as a lion or a wolf will tear its victim to pieces once it's got them in the grip of their jaws. And David is likening the enemies of Israel to savage animals who would tear them apart if they had the chance. But God protected them and did not allow that to happen. None of their enemies got the opportunity to sink their teeth into them as a nation. Our pilgrims en route to Jerusalem, particularly after the exile in Babylon, had the whole history of from the Exodus to the wilderness wanderings. They would remember the siege of Jericho when they marched around the city with the priests and the Ark of the Covenant and the trumpets. Those on the walls must have thought they were crazy and must have mocked them into derision. But the Lord was on their side. The walls fell and Jericho was destroyed. As David himself approached Goliath, in all seriousness, he must have looked hopeless. Even Goliath was offended. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? But the Lord was on his side, and the side of the Israelite army, and Goliath fell. They would remember during the time of Hezekiah's reign when Sennacherib had surrounded Jerusalem and sent his officers to ridicule and mock the people. Things looked hopeless, but the king prayed, the prophets prayed, the Lord moved, and 185,000 soldiers died outside the walls of Jerusalem. Even as the Jews went into exile for not obeying and keeping the covenant, the Lord was with them. The covenant-keeping God promised to bring them back to the land. He would keep the covenant. And then verse 7, David reminds the people exactly how vulnerable they are, or as they are as a nation. He describes them as a bird, a light, flighty, a thing that is drawn by need and easily trapped by a fowler. A fowler was a professional hunter of birds for sacrifice or food, but the Lord is on their side. They escape the fowler's snare. In fact, the Lord has broken the fowler's snare so that they would escape and could escape. The fowler would use the snare that would have bait in the centre to entice the prey, and snare would tighten on a leg or a neck, or they would use a very fine net called a mist net, in which flocks of birds, small birds, would fly into unseen and get entangled to their own destruction. But the snare is broken and it is no threat. The net is torn, the bird escapes. The Lord has rendered the snare and the net useless. And then he comes to the real reason. He finally affirms that the help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. David finally comes up that the help that they receive is down to their covenant-keeping God. The phrase, the name of the Lord, invokes everything, the totality of God's character. Everything he has revealed of himself, the living God who keeps his promise, the all-powerful, almighty God, their God, their powerful God, powerful to save, no matter what, No, whatever his people face, he is on their side. He made the heavens and the earth. He owns all things. He controls all things and commands all things in his creation. And he was on Israel's side. It's a wonderful song. It's full of mercy. It's full of the merciful sovereign God caring for his people. It's a wonderful song to sing on pilgrimage, and thankfully, how much more can we sing this song today? God has kept his promise. The Messiah has come. Jesus has done his great work on the cross of Calvary. Now every Christian believer, everyone who is trusting in Christ for their salvation can sing, if the Lord is on our side, ... This song says, since God is for us, who can be against us? If the Lord was not on our side, we would perish. But the Lord is on our side. He has provided a means for us to escape. He has rescued us from the things that would swallow us up quick and take us to hell. This is a song we should sing daily, for the Lord is for us every day. This is a song that we should sing forever. The ultimate singing of this song is in the future. We will be singing this song in a perfect body, in a perfect world, in perfect harmony with other sinless people of perfection who are singing it with us. If the Lord had not saved us, we would be cast into hell forever. Without the Lord's help, without him drawing us, calling us, we are doomed. Christians will be singing in heaven on earth. And they all cried in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We've escaped. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, our Saviour, the Maker of heaven and earth. The chaos and danger have gone forever. And as Christian believers, we are to look forward to that forever feeling. This is a song for the life of Jesus. Imagine Jesus singing this song. In his life, the Father was on his side. Jesus had the most intimate relationship with his Heavenly Father. Jesus had the closeness that we will only experience in heaven due to the fact that he was sinless and we are not. He had that close intimacy so that when the raging hate of the Pharisees came against him and when the malicious temptations of Satan came at him and threatened to overwhelm him and then the power of death threatened, all seemed lost. But then there's his resurrection. His Father was on his side. Up from the grave, he escapes the snare of death and sin, and that has been broken. He escaped, and his help was in the Father. This is also a song for the church. The cause of Jesus can sing this song. The attacks on the people of God throughout church history, from Pentecost through to today, have been persistent and relentless. A flood of accusation and cruelty. If God had not been with his people, then the cause of Christ would have been swallowed up and finished. Christianity as a faith would have been extinguished. The Romans would have liked to have killed the Christian faith. The Communist Party in Russia would love to have killed the Christian church. The Communist Party in China would like to kill the Christian faith. But you see that the Lord is on the side of his church. Individual Christians have died. They have entered into their reward early. But all the savagery of Satan against God's people backfired. Many people watching the martyrs meet their doom became Christians themselves. So if, or when, in the next few years, the churches in the West come under siege, it may look scary, It may look as if we're going under the flood of abuse, trapped in the web of lies, suffering false accusations, facing fines, maybe prison. We have to remember that the cause of Christ will never be swept away. And this is a song for your life. Now the Lord is on your side when the Maker of heaven and earth takes you home to glory through whatever means, could be illness, could be accident, whatever means he chooses, and the Lord may get you there early. But if you go through some kind of trauma or tragedy and you survive, then surely it's appropriate to sing Psalm 124. When God gives you those mini rescues from trials and troubles and temptations, it's because the Lord is on your side. We can sing Psalm 124. If you've gone through the plague, if you've gone through this pandemic, and you've come through the other side, we can sing Psalm 124. If you survived serious illness, you can sing Psalm 124. Think of John Bunyan singing this psalm as he's released from prison, having spent 12 years there just for preaching the gospel. Some of us sing this because of the flood of bankruptcy and poverty didn't overwhelm us. Some sing for the success in exams or job application and acceptance. Some sing as they have gone through, as they come through intact after trouble in family, church, or employment. That torrent of trial may have nearly drowned you in your Christian life. There were times when you thought you were going under for the last time, but you survived. You came through. You're alive, physically and spiritually. Why did you survive? Who do you give the credit? Was it your guts, your self-determination, your brilliance? David would sing, "If the Lord wasn't for us, we would have been swallowed up, engulfed, swept away, torn apart." Oh, believer, please credit your survival in these trials to our God, to our blessed God. He didn't go off and leave us. He didn't abandon us defenseless. He will never leave us helpless like a rabbit in a pack of snarling dogs. We cannot lose. We cannot fail. The Lord is on our side. So we sing this psalm of ascent. If God hadn't been for us, all together now, sing up, believer. If God hadn't been there for us, where would we be? May we sing this song for eternity. How did we get out of life? How did we survive? Only because God was on our side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we do give thanks and praise that you are a God that knows and loves his children. We thank you that we can come to you and rely on the fact that you keep your promises, and we thank you that you are on the side of your children. Help us to be fully aware of that and live in the good of it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We will close this morning, I can see, it's hymn number 573. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.